This afternoon, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we'll be looking at verses 24 to 29. The most important lessons that we will ever learn as Christians are related to the subject of our faith. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He said to those who were in the boat with him when the storm came up, when they were so upset with him that they said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? He said, where is your faith? And oftentimes our faith, even as Christians, falls low. And we need to understand that there are lessons of faith to be learned all through the Bible, but this is some of the most precious of them that we'll look at from John 20, 24 to 29. And I'm entitling this sermon, Thomas's Lessons of Faith Learned. So let's bow together for prayer. We thank you, our Father, that we can be here in the house of the Lord this day to magnify the name of the Lord, to remember your wonderful works, to call upon your name, O you who are most holy, who have given us your Son. We pray that you will come to us this afternoon and make yourself known to your people and give us your rich blessings of grace so that we might understand more about faith, even our own faith, and that we might grow thereby. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the twelve, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It's evident from Thomas's behavior in this incident that the Lord would himself show us how strong the sin of faithlessness or unbelief is, especially when it's found in an apostle who should have known better. Unbelief is a sin which each of us who have trusted in Christ need to guard ourselves against, because sometimes even redeemed human nature will trust only in what can be shown to it and proved to it. The righteous man, however, lives by faith and not by sight. But to find this unbelief so strongly lodged in the mind of Thomas indicates in him a disposition of an independent judgment, which is really very disturbing. Unless I see, he says, I will not believe. He had already heard the testimony of his fellow apostles saying that they had seen the Lord. Does his own judgment of the matter really have to supersede and disqualify all of their statements to him that Jesus was risen? It was good for Thomas to have had this confrontation with his living Lord, and it's good for us, all of us, I think, to remember the words of 2 Timothy 2:11. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. From this passage, we see that the Lord Jesus did not deny Thomas, but he did deal decisively with his faithlessness. And even so, he will deal with the faithlessness of any of his people who fall into it. So this afternoon, we want to deal with our own unbelief and any unbelief that we might have in light of Thomas's great mistake and sin. We should ask the Lord to show us the greatness of his power and his presence even today. If we continue to beg mercy of him, then I think we'll come to see how very good he is to come to establish and confirm our faith when we are trusting in him. This afternoon we want to look first at what unbelief can lead to when it's found in a disciple of Christ. And secondly, we will look at the gentle reproof that Jesus gave to Thomas. And then third, we will look at the final beatitude that Jesus gave to Thomas and all believers down through the history of the church and even to us. First of all, let's examine where unbelief can lead us when it is found in a disciple of Christ. Verses 24 and 25, it says in verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the twelve, was not with them when Jesus came." So we must ask ourselves the question, for it begs an answer, why was Thomas not with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them the first time? Why was he missing at this important point? I think it was because of his unbelief. The particular form of unbelief that he fell into consisted of his not believing in the testimony of other believers. And instead, he thought that he had to figure it out all by himself and all for himself. He was trusting to his own understanding. He was trusting to his own judgment rather than thinking that he might need to receive and to believe the testimony of others. Sometimes unbelief develops in us because other believers have spiritual experience which we do not want to recognize. Or we don't want to receive it because we just don't have it. And so we think, why should they think that they are more spiritually minded than I am? And because of that, we reject the testimony of others. Sometimes it develops in this way, I'm saying. We can't figure out why others should have experience or knowledge that we don't have. Sometimes believers fall into pride of understanding in this way, and it leads them to unbelief. They are unwilling to receive the observations and the testimony of others at critical points, and thus their faith suffers. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we're going to see how Thomas's unbelief developed. You'll recall that on the first day of the week that the women had come to the tomb, they'd come early, they found the stone rolled away, they went in and they found two men, that's how it's termed, actually angels, standing there. And these angels told them, as it's recorded for us here in Luke 24:5, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. They received the testimony of the angels, in other words, that they, even though they had not seen Jesus risen from the dead, they believed their words. They returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11, it says, and all the rest, that Jesus was risen from the dead. It was Mary Magdalene, it says here, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The word for idle tales in the margin is nonsense. It seemed like nonsense to the apostles. In other words, some of them were saying, "This doesn't make sense to me. Only a fool would believe in such a thing." Most of them dismissed it. Now, we should ask ourselves the question, why is that? Was it because they were women? I don't know. But at any rate, verse 12, however, says, "But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." He was willing to consider the testimony of the women and to ponder it. And then he went to see for himself. You see, that was the right reaction. And even though it could have been coupled with stronger faith, as John's was, when he went into the tomb to look, and we need to turn over to Mark 16, and we'll see this again. Mark chapter 16. I'm trying to show you all these different appearances here, or viewpoints of this appearance. Mark 16, in verse 9, it says, "Now when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe." That's what it says. And why didn't they believe? Was it because they thought if he was really alive, they would of necessity have to be the ones that he would appear to first? I think maybe so. In other words, they were the apostles. If he was going to rise from the dead, then surely he'd appear to us first. That's probably how they were reasoning. It's very true that they were downcast about the death of Jesus. They were mourning and weeping over him. And this is also something that contributes to unbelief. They had forgotten many of the things that he had said to them, which would have strengthened their faith at this point. And they, had they believingly called these to mind, they would have been in a much better position to have received the testimony of the women. They didn't call to mind Jesus' own words and his testimony to them. In John 14, Jesus had said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now you can see Thomas's confusion at this point. How can we know the way? The way is believing in Jesus and in the promises that he gives. John 16:16 mentions this, mentions his leaving again. He says, "There a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he's saying to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's saying." It says, then Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, but you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy." Verse 22, he says, "Therefore, you will have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Now, you see, this is something that Thomas and some of the others had forgotten, or they hadn't sufficiently considered it. And this is why Thomas fell into faithlessness at this point. He saw Jesus die on the cross. He saw the nails driven into Jesus' hands. He saw the Roman soldier take the spear and run it up under his ribs into his heart. And he probably said to himself, "Well, that's the end of everything. Now that Jesus is dead, there's no bringing him back. I'm finished with following his cause. There's no use fooling myself with hopes that will not come to pass. He's not coming back. Jesus is dead. And the kingdom is destroyed. But you see, this was a sheer denial of all that Jesus had taught him. And all that he had lived for 3.5 years. You see, Thomas was just sorrowful enough and grief-stricken enough to think to himself, well, I might as well get away and be by myself now. That's what he said. I don't want to fool myself by believing fables, which the others are making up about the Lord being risen. And so he left the 11 when he couldn't understand. Some of the others were still trying to insist that Jesus was risen when he couldn't believe that it was possible. And this was a believer and an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ falling into unbelief. It was that same unbelief that led him to stay away from the meeting with the other disciples that evening of Jesus' first resurrection appearance to them. He was not there, not because he couldn't have been there. He wasn't there because he couldn't believe what they were saying or the things even that they were rejoicing in. And because he wasn't there, he missed this great appearance of Jesus to the other apostles and disciples. There is a lesson here for us, for all of us. Sometimes things happen in the life of a church. Sometimes there may be difficulties in understanding a situation involving many members of a church. And any of us in the process of trying to figure that truth out might become skeptical and fall into an unbelieving mindset that Thomas did. We may come to think that the Lord is not with us. Even as Thomas did, we may feel like giving up our involvement in the local church of which we're a part. If we fall into unbelief and absent ourselves from the assembly of the saints because we think that we have understood a difficult situation better than others did, we might find out later that we really did not understand it at all better than they did. And we may come to find out that we have really only hurt ourselves further by missing out on what Christ could have done to prove himself and his power to us sooner if we would have trusted in him and sought him for the explanation. Jesus revealed himself to Thomas and his gathered disciples in a way that did resolve all of their difficulties. Do you believe, dear Christian, that the Lord can do the same for you, no matter what the difficult situation is that you face, that the Lord Jesus can help you to understand? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask from God, James says. You see, the Lord Jesus undertook to solve Thomas's particular difficulties in particular. He knew just what they were. And we need to understand that over time, the Lord Jesus Christ will reveal himself and his purposes, and he will give us at the right time sufficient explanation concerning all of our disappointments. I believe that Thomas was disappointed. That day, I think that he was disappointed that things had not worked out the way that he thought they would. And yet the Lord Jesus came to him and said, Thomas, here, you put your fingers into the nail prints, and you put your hand into my side, and you be believing and not unbelieving. Some of us need to hear this word today, lest we become discouraged in fighting the good fight of faith. Well, secondly, we see here Jesus' gentle reproof of Thomas and his believing response, verses 26 to 28. That first evening when Christ appeared to the rest, Thomas had not been with them. We've seen how he hurt himself by falling into unbelief. But now we will see the Lord retrieve him from his unbelief and faithlessness, as he will every one of his own. And we read in verse 25b, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Let me ask if you've ever had this kind of unbelief happen to you. What terrible unbelief it was, placing unreasonable conditions on your faith, as Thomas did there that day. Unless I see such and such, then I won't believe. This is nothing other than stubbornness of heart. How foolish it is to think that the Lord should have to reveal Himself physically and personally to every believer to convince them that He is alive. It would become a full-time job for the Lord to do so. Besides that, it wasn't the Lord's will that it take place at that time period. Instead, He expects us to listen to the testimony of others to the power of the risen Christ, and to believe in our heart that the same experience of others to the power of the risen Christ, and to believe in our heart, we should make their faith ours. In other words, we should see and believe as we hear the words of others to the reality of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Let's see how tender and gentle Jesus is here with Thomas. Verse 26, "And after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then He said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to Him, 'My Lord and my God.'" You can see here that Jesus took Thomas up on all of his conditions, which He had laid out in his unbelieving mind. He didn't have to reveal Himself to Thomas in this way. But He knew Thomas. And He knew if he stood in front of him and repeated back to him his very words, the conditions which Thomas had stipulated, that he would not only be convinced, but that it would be sufficiently, he would be sufficiently convicted and ashamed of his unbelief. The conditions included Thomas is putting his finger into the nail prints of his hands and reaching his hand and putting it into his side. But Jesus knew that Thomas would not need to do that if He spoke to him in this gentle way of reproof. You see, Thomas was not immediately convinced, but he was immediately repentant. He was immediately convinced by it, but he was immediately ready to confess Christ openly as his Lord and his God. Look what a reversal it was with Thomas. Immediately, he becomes a tremendous witness to the faithfulness of his Savior. What a beautiful scene this must have been to all the rest of the apostles watching on to behold this. The Lord knew what Thomas would need to become a fervent witness himself. He knew what situations of difficulty that would come to him later on in his life. It is said by tradition that Thomas went to India and preached the gospel there and was martyred there in India, actually having been flayed with knives, if I recall right. It was a very terrible death. But you see, Thomas was up to it because he had seen the risen Christ and he knew what his Lord had suffered for him. The appearance was everything that he needed to equip him to become a missionary in his future ministry. You see, this reproof was something that all of the apostles, or at least most of them, needed during that time period. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 16, verse 9, you'll see this. It's hard to believe that the apostles were so unbelieving when Christ was raised from the dead. But Mark 16, 9 says, "Now on the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with Him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that He was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, He appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. Later, He appeared to the 11 as they sat at table, and Jesus rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen." See, we need to learn from this. that our faith is something that needs to be nourished and strengthened in order for us to go on to serve our Christ. Our Lord Jesus will come to us. He will help us with this as we believe in His words and His promises and the testimony of the experience of others which they give to us, telling us of His wonderful power at work in their lives. And then finally, and very briefly, let us remember this last beatitude which Jesus gave to all of His disciples then and to all of us here today. Verse 29, Jesus said to them, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So you see, here is a special blessing to those who will live by faith in the unseen Christ. Blessed are those who have not seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they still believe. The reality of Christ's resurrection and His presence does not have to be proved to the believing disciple now in a fleshly way. They know that one day they will see Him face to face. Rather, let us understand from this special beatitude that every believer is walking closely, who is walking closely with Christ even now, will act as the words in 1 Peter 1:8 state, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Do you believe in Christ in this wonderful way of rejoicing in Him with joy inexpressible and full of glory, knowing that He is in you, that He is for you, that He is with you forever, and He will never leave you nor forsake you? Lo, He is always with you, even to the end of the age. If you do not know the reality of this walking with the unseen Christ now, you surely may, if you'll ask Him to come into your heart and save you from all your sins. And those who will pray and ask Him will come to know the reality of His presence and His power in their lives. This gift comes for the asking. And when you ask Him, He sends His blessed Holy Spirit to come and live with you forever. He becomes Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm thankful for my Savior, thankful for my Lord, that He is with me always. On a plaque in my dining room, these words are written: "Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. He is risen indeed, and we are blessed indeed if we believe in Him, our unseen, risen, and ascended Lord." Let's pray together. We thank You for this passage about Thomas's unbelief, O Lord, because we realize that we may have been no different at all from those apostles who, even though they had been given testimony from those who had seen You when You were raised from the dead, they did not believe. But we pray that we would have a better faith in this and that You would build it into us. We pray, O our Father, that we would see how faithful our Lord Jesus is to come and to, as the author and perfecter of our faith, correct those areas of faithlessness that exist in our hearts and lives. We pray that we would respond to that good working of the Holy Spirit by inclining our hearts to think about what faith really is and how we can exercise it in every situation. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 586 together, "I Know That My Redeemer Lives." Hymn number 586. And let's stand together. lives and ever prays for me. A token of His love, He gives a pledge of liberty. I find Him lifting up my head. He brings salvation near. His presence makes me free indeed. And He will soon be near. He wills that I should holy be. Who can withstand His will? The counsel of His grace in me He surely shall fulfill. Jesus, I hang upon Thy word. I steadfastly believe Thou wilt return and claim me, Lord, and to Thyself receive. Amen. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You are dismissed, and may God go with you.